We read the holy and inspired word of God this morning from Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. Matthew 15, we'll read the first 20 verses of the chapter. This is the Word of God. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, "Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders, for they wash not their hands when they eat bread?" But he answered and said unto them, "Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, Whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, It is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." And he called the multitude and said unto them, "Hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man." Then came his disciples and said unto him, "Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying?" But he answered and said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch." Then answered Peter and said unto him, "Declare unto us this parable." And Jesus said, "Are ye also yet without understanding? Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught?" The draught is a latrine, a drain, a toilet. "But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man." We read the Word of God that far this morning, and on the basis of that and many other passages of God's Word, the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 44. Lord's Day 44 is an explanation of the 10th commandment, which is this: "Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's." Lord's Day 44. What doth the 10th commandment require of us? That even the smallest inclination or thought, contrary to any of God's commandments, never rise in our hearts, but that at all times we hate all sin with our whole heart and delight in all righteousness. But can those who are converted to God perfectly keep these commandments? No, but even the holiest men, while in this life, have only a small beginning of this obedience, yet so that with a sincere resolution they begin to live not only according to some, but all the commandments of God. Why will God then have the 10 commandments so strictly preached, since no man in this life can keep them? First, that all our lifetime we may learn more and more to know our sinful nature, and thus become the more earnest in seeking the remission of sin and righteousness in Christ. Likewise, that we constantly endeavor and pray to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit, that we may become more and more conformable to the image of God till we arrive at the perfection proposed to us in a life to come. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, this Lord's Day brings us to the conclusion of the Heidelberg Catechism's treatment of the Ten Commandments. And this is a penetrating and illuminating conclusion. With just a brief cursory glance at the law, we might be tempted to think that we've kept all of those commandments. Now, after a moment's consideration, especially of the spiritual demand of the law, we realize that's impossible. But yet, it might be possible, after reading briefly through the first 9 commandments, that we conclude we've not done any of those things. We've not bowed to idols. We've kept the Sabbath day holy. We've not murdered our neighbor, nor have we committed adultery with his wife. When we come to the 10th commandment, that thinking is quickly corrected. That thinking is smashed on the rock of this 10th commandment. Coming at the end of the law, it shows that it applies to all of the commandments. And this commandment speaks directly of the heart. Covetousness is a matter of the heart. And what that shows is that not only with this 10th commandment, but with all of the commandments, God demands of us spiritual obedience from the heart. Which means that we transgress all of the commandments of God and keep none of them perfectly. The law exposes the deep depths of our sin and depravity. But why then preach the law? If we cannot keep the law of God perfectly, why preach it so strictly? Why preach the law with all of its demands and all of its implications? Heidelberg Catechism here gives answer to that important practical question and reveals the great benefit for us of the strict preaching of God's law. Preaching of God's law shows to us our sins. It humbles us, which is always good for us. The preaching of the law points us to Christ, who alone has kept the law perfectly and who alone is our righteousness and salvation. And the preaching of the law serves as the guide for a life of thankful obedience to God in good works. Consider the truth of this Lord's Day this morning under the theme, Thou shalt not covet. First of all, notice the content of the command. Secondly, the implications of the command. And then thirdly, the preaching of the command. The 10th commandment itself forbids coveting. Thou shalt not covet. Covet. What is covetousness? The word in the Bible for covet simply means to have a desire for something. And the idea itself is not inherently sinful. Simply to have a desire is not automatically something that's wrong. The Bible speaks of right, holy, spiritual desires, the desire to grow spiritually in faith and hope and love, for example. When the law forbids coveting, it's forbidding all sinful desires, the desire for that which is sinful, or a desire for something that in itself is not wrong, but the desire is out of place. Sin corrupts our desires in their direction, what they're aimed at, and our sinful natures corrupt our desires in their degree. So there may be some legitimate earthly thing that's not inherently wrong, but our desire for that is out of place. We've made that one thing the chief desire of our hearts and more important than our Heavenly Father or spiritual things. Coveting, sinful desires, are forbidden in the 10th commandment. Covetousness often arises out of comparisons, where I evaluate my life and I compare that to what others have. I'm not thankful for what God has given to me, nor am I thankful for my neighbor for what God has given to him. But I bemoan the fact that I don't have that and I desire what belongs to my neighbor. Rather than rejoicing in the gifts that God has given to the neighbor, I'm sour, I'm bitter, I'm angry toward him, because I want those same things for myself. Covetousness is inherently selfishness. The focus is on me, my life, my wants, my desires, my feelings, rather than the proper focus on our neighbor. Covetousness is also inherently discontented and ingrateful. I'm not content with my life, who I am, what God has given to me, if I'm constantly desiring something else, something more, something better. And at bottom, covetousness is bitterness and anger toward God. God is the one who's ordained these circumstances of life, giving to me certain things or withholding other things. And when I'm covetous, in a sense, I'm shaking my fist at God. Why have you ordained my life this way? Why do I lack these certain things? Or why do I have certain things in my life that I don't want? And we view God as being unwise or stingy in what he's ordained in our lives. Covetousness is found in all of our hearts, but it's often difficult for us to recognize that covetousness. And yet there are certain signs in our lives that indicate a covetous heart. One symptom or sign of covetousness is when I'm willing to do something sinful to get my way in what I want. I'm willing to use sinful words or to conduct myself with sinful actions, to manipulate others, all in an effort to get what I want. Covetousness shows itself when we are so focused on earthly things. Things that in themselves may not be inherently wrong, and yet they become the focus of our lives. We're constantly thinking about earthly things, making plans about earthly things, taking care of the many possessions that we have. It's been rightly said that the more that we possess, the more those things come to possess us. They dominate our lives and our thinking and our desires. Covetousness shows itself in stinginess, an unwillingness to give generously, liberally to others. Jesus exposes that in the hearts of the Pharisees here in Matthew chapter 15. Verses 5 and 6, "But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, It is a gift. By whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Now the idea there is that the Pharisees were saying, we have these goods, these earthly things. Our parents stand in need of them. But we're so covetous, we so desire these things for ourselves, we're not going to help our parents in their need for those earthly things. And we'll get around that by this, saying it's a gift. Eventually, someday, I'm going to dedicate these earthly things to the service of God in the temple, so I can't use them for anything else. I can't give them away. I'll keep them for myself. Jesus exposes their covetousness by their unwillingness to give charitably, sacrificially to others. Covetousness shows itself often in a critical spirit. A person who is constantly complaining. A person that perhaps their spouse might say about them, they're a glass half empty kind of person. What can often be the case in the heart is covetousness. Nothing's ever right. Nothing's ever good enough. There's always a desire for something more, something better, which leads to complaining about what God has ordained and given to us. What is it in our own hearts, in our own lives, that we're tempted to covet? Perhaps it's things. Money. A better house. A new car or boat or some other toy. Maybe it's a certain relationship that sinfully we covet. Perhaps it's the circumstances of another person's life, their looks, their abilities, their life of apparent ease compared to my life of affliction and suffering. What helps us see the covetousness of our hearts is to ask ourselves this question, fill in the blank. If I had, fill in the blank, if I had this, then I'll be happy. If I have more money, a better house, then I'll be happy. If I have this certain relationship, then I'll be happy. If I have these certain circumstances of life, looks, gifts and abilities, the ease of life, then I'll be happy. If we're looking to any one person on this earth or anything for happiness, then we're looking in the wrong place and there's covetousness that's exposed in our heart. True joy and happiness is found alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. The law of God in the 10th commandment forbids covetousness. Thou shalt not covet. What's understood in the negative command, don't covet, is the positive, the calling of the Word of God to us to be contented with what God has ordained in our lives. There are many passages of God's Word that speak of that. Philippians 4, verse 11 is well known to us. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Hebrews 13, verse 5, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Contentment is the proper spiritual attitude of satisfaction with what God has presently ordained and given to us. It's not the attitude of always wanting something more, something different, but it's the proper attitude toward what God has presently given to us so that our present circumstances match the desire of our hearts. What's key to understanding covetousness is that it is not dependent upon things. True contentment is not this. Well, I have all that I want, and because I have all that I want, well, I'm content. True contentment is not based on whether we have or we don't have something in our lives. True contentment is, as the apostle confesses in Philippians 4, a contentment no matter what the circumstances are, whether we're full or we're hungry, whether we're experiencing a life of ease or a life of trouble and sorrow and affliction. And that's the case because contentment is the child of God in faith, looking beyond our earthly circumstances to our heavenly Father. It's not a focus on the earthly and the here and the now, but it's a recognition that God is the one who's ordained all this. The times of being full and the times of hunger, the times of joy and the times of sorrow. It's the knowledge that my heavenly Father is all-powerful. He's ordained it all. It's the knowledge that He's perfectly wise and His way cannot be questioned. It's the knowledge that He is a Father who loves me as His child, who cares for me always, so that nothing can separate me from His love. Contentment does not come naturally to any of us. Sinful natures are covetous. Contentment is a spiritual gift of God's grace and is something that for all of us we need to continue to pray for and to learn. The 10th commandment, God forbids all coveting, and He requires of us positively contentment. Here in Lord's Day 44, the Heidelberg Catechism spells out some of the key implications from that command. In fact, Lord's Day 44 has very little to say about the command itself, thou shalt not covet, but spends most of its time explaining the key implications of this command. There are two main things that we learn here from the 10th commandment. First of all, we learn something here about the law of God. Question and answer 113, what doth the 10th commandment require of us, that even the smallest implication or thought contrary to any of God's commandments never rise in our hearts, but that at all times we hate all sin with our whole heart and delight in all righteousness. What we learn about the law of God is that God demands of us perfection. That comes out of this 10th commandment in a few different ways. First of all, it's important to note that this 10th commandment is last in the law of God. Coming at the very end, it applies to everything that's come before. Just as the first commandment, standing first, serves as the ground for the whole rest of the law of God, so the 10th commandment, coming at the very end, applies to all of the commands that come before. In addition, this 10th commandment is strictly a matter of the heart. With the other commandments, the command itself is explicitly addressing outward behavior. Don't bow down to idols. Keep the Sabbath day holy. Don't murder your neighbor. Don't commit adultery with his wife. Don't steal from him. But then when we come to the 10th commandment, it strictly addresses a matter of the heart. Don't covet. And what that teaches is that with all of the commandments, God is addressing not just our outward behavior, but our hearts. And then this as well, this 10th commandment and the sin of covetousness lies at the root of all of our other sins. All of our other sins arise out of a heart of sinful lust and desire. That's what Jesus teaches here in Matthew 15, verses 18 and 19. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. In our hearts, we have a sinful lust and desire for something. We cultivate and nurture that lust rather than crucifying it. We look for opportunity to give expression to that until finally that sinful lust produces the sinful words or the sinful actions committed against the other commandments of God. The 10th commandment teaches us that God demands of us a perfect heart. Perhaps you noticed when we read through question and answer 113, the language that it used there, that even the smallest inclination or thought contrary to any of God's commandments never rise in our hearts, but that at all times we hate all sin with our whole heart and delight in all righteousness. God demands of us perfection. That at all times we hate all sin. And that at all times we love God and love the neighbor with a perfect heart of love. God demands that not only do we not bow the knee to any idol and make any idol in our lives, but that from the heart we love and we worship God alone at all times. That at all times we delight in the Sabbath day, for example, that it's always our great desire to be in God's house, to praise Him and to hear His Word. That we never at any moment have an attitude of impatience or anger or bitterness toward our neighbor, but that we're always patient. That not for a moment do we have a sinful lust about one who's not our spouse, but that at all times in single life, our heart and life is characterized by purity, and in our marriages there is only a holy, perfect love between a husband and a wife. God demands perfection. And that leads to the second important implication from the 10th commandment. Not only do we learn something here about God's demand of us in His law, that then teaches us something about ourselves. That's question and answer 114. But can those who are converted to God perfectly keep those commandments? No, but even the holiest men, while in this life, have only a small beginning of disobedience. Yet so, that with a sincere resolution they begin to live, not only according to some, but all the commandments of God. What that answer teaches us about ourselves, first of all, is that we do have a beginning of the new obedience. That's not something that's natural to us, of course. That's wrought in us by the Holy Spirit. It's God who works in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. As children of God, we're regenerated by the Spirit of Jesus Christ. We have the life of Jesus Christ and the new man in us now. Belonging to Jesus Christ, united to Him by faith, it's impossible for that faith not to manifest itself in the fruits of faith in lives of good works. We don't serve God perfectly. We don't desire to serve God perfectly, and yet, as the answer here indicates, there is in our hearts, regenerated by the Spirit, a desire to serve our God. There is a holy desire in the heart of the child of God to give expression of love to God who first loved us and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And with that holy desire, we begin to live according to the commandments of God. We're not only called to live lives of obedience and service to God, by the working of the Spirit, we're strengthened and enabled to do so. We have a beginning of the new obedience as regenerated children of our God. And yet, what we learn here from the 10th commandment is that we have just a small beginning of that new obedience. Even the holiest of men, whom we might judge to be the holiest of men recorded in the Word of God, have only a small beginning of the new obedience. We do love God, but we don't love Him perfectly as we ought. We do love our neighbor, but we don't love our neighbor perfectly as we ought. We sin daily against our Father and against our neighbor, even our best works in this life, corrupted and polluted with sin. Which of us standing before the strict demand of God's law of perfection can honestly say we've kept that and we've done that? Perfectly loving God and perfectly loving the neighbor. Each of us must confess that's not true of me. I don't always love God perfectly with all my heart. I don't always desire to be in His house on the Sabbath day. I don't always deal with my neighbor in patience and kindness. It's not the case that in my heart there's never been a sinful lust for someone other than my spouse. I have just a small beginning of the new obedience. God demands of us perfection. And yet not a one of us is able ever in this life to serve Him perfectly. But why then preach the law of God so strictly? That's the conclusion that we come to in Lord's Day 44, that practical, pressing question. The law of God exposes me in my sins and sinfulness. I can't serve God perfectly. Why then does God demand the strict preaching of His law? God does demand that his law be preached as law, as the demand of the thrice holy God upon us in our lives. And God demands that that law be preached strictly, that it preached sharply, that it be preached in all of its fullness and with all of its implications and its applications to our lives in the midst of this world, that it be preached so that, though it never mentions names of individuals, that the preaching, as it preaches, steps on our toes, that it pokes us where we're soft and uncomfortable in our lives. We don't like that. Which of us likes to have our sins and weaknesses revealed? The secret sins that we desire to hold on to, exposed? Which of us likes to have our toes stepped on? We don't like that. We'd rather not have that. And yet God does require that His law be preached in all of its fullness, strictly and sharply. God requires that because that is good for us. As hard as that is, that's good for us. Lord's Day 44 points out why it is that God requires that. There are four things that we can identify there. First of all, God requires the strict preaching of His law because it shows to us our sins. Answer 115. First, that all our lifetime we may learn more and more to know our sinful nature. Often it's the case that we don't see the sins that are found in our lives. There are secret sins that we commit that we're not even aware of committing. And then there are the sins that we do recall, but it's so easy for us to minimize the seriousness of them, to justify our sinful actions, to try and shift the blame onto someone or something else for our sins. We need to learn all of our life long our sins and our sinfulness. That's something that throughout the Christian life we grow in, so that you ask the aged saint, whom at first we might think is living this perfect, holy Christian life, and speaking to them, they say, no, I'm a greater sinner in my own eyes. I look back on a life of sin, and I know myself and my sinful nature more and more throughout a lifetime. That's good for us, because it keeps us from trusting in ourselves for our salvation. Knowing my own sins and sinfulness, I'm not then going to put my trust in myself for my salvation. But it humbles us before God and before our neighbor. Secondly, closely related, as all four of these things are, God demands the strict preaching of His law because it points us to Christ. Answer 115 goes on, and thus become the more earnest in seeking the remission of sin and righteousness in Christ. There is one, and only one, who's kept the law of God perfectly. Throughout His life and ministry here on this earth, the Lord Jesus Christ obeyed the law of God perfectly with a perfect heart. He loved His Father with heart and mind and soul and strength. He perfectly loved the neighbor. In his love for the Father and his love for us, his chosen, he obeyed to the cross. He offered himself as a sacrifice in our place to pay for our sins, to make the atonement that you and I could never make, and to satisfy fully God's justice for our sins. Christ alone is our righteousness and salvation. It's in Him alone, His shed blood and His cross, where we have forgiveness. The law of God, strictly preached, points us to Christ alone. It shows me my own sins and sinfulness. And it shows the only one in whom there is salvation and forgiveness, the Lord Jesus Christ. How good and beneficial is the strict preaching of the law of God. It's sweet as honey to the taste because it points us to Christ, our righteousness. And then third, and the order here is significant that the Catechism takes, third, the strict preaching of the law of God is required because it serves as the guide for our lives of gratitude. Knowing our sin and sinfulness, in faith we look to the Lord Jesus Christ, our righteousness, knowing the forgiveness of our sins in Him. That my great sins against God have been covered in His precious blood, I'm so filled with thanks that I want to serve my God. I want to give expression and thankfulness to my love for Him who has so loved me in the sending of His Son. And the law of God serves as a guide in our life of gratitude. How is it that we show that gratitude in lives of good works? Striving against sin, earnestly seeking to live in thankful obedience to God and love for Him and love for the neighbor. Strict preaching of the law of God, according to the Catechism, is that we constantly endeavor. That's not a word unfitting in Reformed vocabulary. We're scared of the word endeavor. There is endeavor, there's work, there's effort in the Christian life, always in its right place in the life of gratitude to God for our salvation. Thankful for our forgiveness, we endeavor and pray to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit that we may become more and more conformable to the image of God. And then fourth, God requires that strict preaching of the law of God because it points us in hope to the perfection of heaven. Till we arrive at the perfection proposed to us in a life to come. This life, from beginning to end, cradle to grave, is one unending battle against sin. For the child of God, that ongoing battle between the spirit and the flesh, a battle that never lessens, that never goes away, but a battle that we'll fight till our last dying breath. And then, perfection. not in this life, but then in glory, perfection. Hearts that beat with a perfect love for our God and Savior. Hearts that beat with a perfect love for the neighbor. No more struggle against sin. No more temptations. No more battle with that pressing, besetting sin in my life. There is perfection for us. And the perfection in glory with our God. Knowing our sins and the daily struggle against sin and being reminded of that in the law of God, we hope and we long more and more earnestly for the coming of our Savior and perfection in glory. Yes, the preaching of the law of God, it hurts, it steps on our toes by nature. We don't like that. But it's good for us. And our desire as believers is for that kind of preaching then. Such preaching shows us our sins. It doesn't leave us there. It points us to Christ, our righteousness. It guides us in our gratitude. It fills us with hope for the return of our Savior and perfection in glory. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word, for the preaching of the gospel of salvation in our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank thee for the preaching of the law, as we've heard that over the last number of weeks. Pray, Father, that through that preaching thou wilt show to us our sins and sinfulness, that thou wilt comfort us in the comfort of the gospel of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we pray that thou wilt strengthen us in lives of gratitude to serve thee, to fight against sin, and to walk in holiness before thy face. And we pray, Father, for the swift return of the Lord Jesus Christ and for the day when in perfection we will glorify thee unending. In Jesus' name do we pray. Amen.
We pray that you were edified by the preaching of the gospel today. Please join us for worship if you are ever in the area. For more information about our church, beliefs, or worship times, please visit our website at prccrete.org.